Well, we already heard a tremendous sermon just then. I know what a deer in the headlights feels like up here. But those are bright lights I'm looking at, but I can kind of tell there's people out there. But how many say this morning that you are blessed? Amen. And for your information, I did wake up this morning feeling fine with heaven on my mind about an hour and a half earlier than I usually do, since I had to be over here at 6:45 this morning. I mean, a quarter to eight, something like that. But anyway, glad to be here. It was a blessing and a privilege to be here and minister in this church. And I visited enough with Wanda. You heard my little biography there a minute ago, and that's what I have done. And my real claim to fame around here is I'm the guy that married Wanda Allman. And she's sitting right over here looking real good. And then my other claim to fame is I was taught in high school by Mrs. Myrtle Whitehead, Jeff's grandmother. And in fact, the first year I had her 2 years. In the first year, my freshman year at J.W. Cannon High School, that goes back a ways. In fact, I was thinking today, my class was the last freshman class that started at J.W. Cannon High School. And she still had her maiden name then. And the next year, she had married Mr. Whitehead. But at any rate, all of that. I put something on Facebook yesterday. I posted it before, but it's a magazine cover. If you're familiar with Charisma Magazine, one of the more well-known Christian magazines. And on the cover of this magazine, in great big letters, it says, "What's Ahead for America?" And under that, it says, "Christian leaders share their concerns about the spiritual state of the Union." Anybody else got that feeling? And there's even a little block up here beside Charisma, and it says Disney dispute on page 14. Well, I know there's some stuff going on with Disney right now in people's minds. And then up at the top, this is right before an election time. Don't get upset. I'll just tell you what's on the magazine. "Can God use Democrats? ? And then the next thing it says is comparing the candidates, and then it says how to pray for the election. But what's interesting, the date on this magazine cover is October 1996. So it sounds to me like we still got the same concerns we had 21 years ago. But the good news this morning is we've made it. we're still here after all that. But as I said, it's a blessing to be here. And I enjoyed it being in the first service. and so I get to come up here now and do it again. I know your motto around here right now is we're not done. And so I announce over there, and I'll tell you as well, I'm not done either. I had a significant birthday in February, one of those birthdays with a zero on the back end of it. And about a couple of weeks prior to that, it was a number coming up that kind of gets your attention. So a couple of weeks ahead of that, I was heading to Mooresville on number 3 coming from Concord and out there about Dale Earnhardt's place. And I was just worshiping the Lord. I was riding by myself and praying some. And then I began to speak some things out of my mouth to myself or about myself. And it got my attention, and I said it again. And I know it was supernatural because I remembered it. And I said it again. And then I did what all us old folks do. I got my phone out. I was driving, and I said, "Open up voice record." And I spoke it into my phone, which is also your Bible too, by the way, about half of you, right? And so here's what I heard myself saying. I got most of this right then, and then kind of the Lord refined it with a couple of lines later on. But I'll announce it to you this morning. I say it myself several times every day just because it comes to my mind. But I'm 80 years old, but I'm still strong and bold. I still have sermons to be preached and testimonies to be told. I've got books to write and devils to fight as I walk by faith and not by sight. God's word has proved faithful through all these years, so I'm heading into my future with faith and hope and without fears. His word is my guide. By the Spirit, I'm led, and I'm walking into blessing, and my best days are ahead. That's true for this church as well. Y'all are a little bit more responsive than the early crowd. They might not have been awake yet. I don't know. But anyway, that's good. My message, you saw the title in the bulletin, if you looked at it, is God's Plans for His Garden. And it's about fruitfulness a whole lot. And as I was praying and getting ready to minister here over the last couple of weeks, it seemed like everything that was coming to me had to do with being fruitful. And then when I got one of your, a couple of weeks ago we were here, and I got one of your pledge things for the big event that's going on right now, and I saw that one of the very scriptures I was using was right here as a theme for this thing. It's in John 15:5, which I'll read to you in just a minute. But so I can kind of see now, my eyes are adjusting. How many people in here have a garden this year? Let's see a hand. Couldn't get folks the first service to raise their hands. I had to say, who ain't going to raise their hand no matter what I say? I saw a bunch of gardens. Anybody got tomatoes yet? I see some. Praise God. That's a big event. I know you got squash and cucumbers. But anyway, if you had a garden, I have a small one. I used to have a big one, and I kept scaling down, and now it's getting down. I've got 3 tomato plants, 3 cucumber vines, 3 zucchini, and 3 squash. And maybe we'll plant a little something later when that's done. But at any rate, if you have a garden, there was a plan involved in that garden. You don't just, you know, sit around the house and do nothing, and then one day you decide you want a fresh tomato sandwich out of your garden, and you think you're going to go out in the backyard, and glory, a garden jumped up during the night with fresh tomatoes on it. Now, we know that doesn't work. You got to make some plans. You got to think about what you're going to plant, where you're going to put the different stuff, when you're going to plow the garden up, and how you're going to do that, and you got to plant. Think about fertilizer, and you have to think about a place where it's got good drainage, and a lot of plans. And all those plans involve a bunch of verbs. That's action words like plow, hoe, pull, till. So you made plans for your garden if you have one, and God's got plans for His garden, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Your garden, the way you made your plans, it started with a desire that most people don't just go out and grow a garden so they can have something to hoe and pull weeds out of. You want to get the produce out of it. You're expecting to produce something. And so it starts with a desire that I want some fresh food that grew in my backyard to put on my table and make me a good tomato sandwich. In my case, with Duke's mayonnaise, you can do what you want to. And I don't fight with anybody. Actually, for 47 years, I was a craft man. You know why? I married a craft woman. Prior to that, I had been a Duke's man. And then the second time, the Lord blessed me with a craft mayonnaise user. So at any rate, that kind of controls all that. But we get the desire, and then you make the plans. And that's the stuff I was talking about a while ago when you're figuring out what you're going to do and so forth. And then there's a process to be carried out, and all the process is doing what the plan said to do. And then at the end of that, all of that should be the production or the purpose fulfilled. I grew that garden. I'm growing that garden for a purpose, and the purpose is going to show up on my table, and that's why I did it. I want us to look in, let me say, of course, we know that we do that. We put the seed in the ground. We plow the ground. In Mark chapter 4, if I'd have had an hour and a half this morning, I'd have put some of that in there about the gardener and the sower sowing the word and all that, but I can't get to that today. But we do that planting, and we do the tilling, and we do the weed pulling, but we know it's God that makes that whole process work, because I shared in the early service, I won't go exactly the same way probably. I usually don't. I don't work from a manuscript. I've just got some notes, and so I might go off somewhere I didn't go this morning earlier. But at any rate, most of the things I put out were plants, but I had a bunch of squash seed. I had several different little packages of squash seed in my freezer, and the ones I planted this year, I believe they'd probably been in that freezer for 10 years, just sitting in there doing nothing. But when I got them out, because they still had life in them, and I stuck them in the ground, that's the environment they grow in, and I did what needed to do to get some moisture to them and all that, that life that was in that seed came up, and I could not cause that to happen. Only God can make that happen. He designed that process. But But then we're involved too, because God will do that, but God's not going to plant the garden for me, and he's not going to, it's been my experience, he don't pull the weeds out either. A fellow man had a really nice garden. He was proud of it. He had worked on it so much, and he's just keeping all the grass out and the weeds out and just out there every day doing something to his garden. It really looked good, and all the neighbors complimented on him. He had a friend come over to visit that was a little on the religious side, and the man was telling him, said, come out here and look at my garden. Don't you like my garden? And the fellow said, nah, that's not your garden. That's God's garden. And he said, well, you should have seen it when God was taking care of it by himself. So that's got something to do with this fruitful thing in us. We have a role to play. And I'm going to go to John's Gospel in chapter 15 and verse 16 to begin with. And Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Some translations say ordained you, which is ordained means appoint. I appointed you or ordained you that you to go and bear fruit and that your fruit will last. And there's another verse I'll read in a minute. I know if you were in Sunday school, you heard this. This is one of the things I must have said that was noteworthy this morning. If you'll notice, God's name, the first two letters spell go. And if you turn it around backwards, the first two letters spell do. Go and do. That's what God's looking for, go and do. If he didn't need go and do, if he didn't need us in the process, go and do. I was here, one of the last times I was here recently, we were over during the Sunday school hour, and we had a missions team that had come back. I believe it was from Honduras. Is that where it was? At any rate, why did they need to go? Why didn't God just preach to those people down there? Because he needs us involved in the work. He needs us sowing the seed so he can make that seed work. He said, I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father, then is a good Bible theology word. Then means because of what I already said, if you'll do that, then the following will happen. Then, after that process, then the Father will give you, what's that then all about? Go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And so I find that fruitfulness is God's plan for his family, and I find that fruitfulness is a key to answered prayer. And how do I know that? I know it because the Bible says so, that fruitfulness is a key to answered prayer. We could look at illustrations in our own life. It helps me to understand how God has to deal with me, because I have three children grown, all married. I have eight grandchildren grown, most of them married, and I believe 13 greats, and then plus I got one that Wanda added to that mix as well. And I understand that all of them, some of them aren't as productive as others. Some of them I can trust with more than I can with others. I love them all equally. but some people, same way in church, you know, there's some people you can count on that'll get something done, and there's some people that can't seem to get to that point. They asked me about a song for the end, and I knew this was an old one. It came to my mind. I talked to Jeff, but we didn't do that, but I didn't expect him to. But there's a song, it was around years ago, Lanny Wolf wrote this. Lanny Wolf Trio sang it. My house is full, but my fields are empty. And it's about, of course, it gives an illustration of in a household, but it's about the Lord saying, you know, everybody wants to show up for supper, but nobody seems to want to go out and work in the field. Fruitfulness is God's plan for his family is a key to answered prayer. Then we're going to John chapter, also in John 15, and back up to verse 5. And Jesus said, I'm the vine. You know this. This is very familiar scripture. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He says here, if you remain in me, Jesus said, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Didn't say might, didn't say ought to, didn't say if you try real hard. He just said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. So it seems like the main thing here is for me to stay connected to him, the vine. I'm going to talk about a scuppernong vine here in a minute, a little bit, but I went out to mine this morning for a purpose. And all those branches on that scuppernong vine, I didn't hear one of them that was grunting and straining trying to say, oh, I just hope I can make some grapes. No, all their job is just stay hooked to the vine and be sucking up the sap and the life out of that vine, and they will bear much fruit. And then Jesus goes on to say, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Branch can't do anything apart from the vine. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. And it says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Verse 16, he said, if you remain in me and I remain in you. Here he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. There it is again. Two times now it says fruitfulness is a key to answered prayer. It's not the only key, but it is a key. Help you get your prayers answered. And once again, how do I know that? Because the Bible says so. And then he's got one more verse here I want to read, and that's verse 8. And he says this, talking about being fruitful. Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So it seems that bearing fruit is proof of discipleship. That's how people look at you and say, that must be one of those Christians. And I do also know that there's a scripture that says that people, when they see your good works, will glorify God. We don't want to look into our good works and say, well, mine say, glory to Jim. But you know, when you really minister to somebody on God's behalf and it touches their life, whether you're in ministry or the fact that you're a Christian means you're supposed to be doing that. If you really touch somebody and help them, I had never had anybody say, well, glory to me. They say, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So it's all this about being fruitful, and it's proof of discipleship. Now, I brought a little demo, and I did go out and visit my scuppernong vine. 80 years old, I can still bend over. But then when I stand up, I want to hold on to this podium a little bit. You can't see back there, but this is a branch. This is a branch from the vine of my scuppernong vine. And that whole thing is all loaded up. But just on this little bit of branch right here, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. Clusters of little bitty grapes already forming. They're not very big yet. But so this thing ought to just really be really productive because it's already got the little grapes on it and everything. But how many out here expect that I'll be able to pick any scuppernongs off of this branch? Well, why is that? It's not connected to the vine. It is not connected to its source of life. Now, you know, you can start right there until you've made a connection with the Father through Jesus, who is the vine. All this other trying to bear fruit doesn't work. You've got to start with that point. But here's the thing. Y'all, I think, about all agreed that this thing is not going to produce any fruit. But you see, you didn't know about my plan. I got a plan that every Sunday morning I'm going to take this thing out that I've cut off. Every Sunday morning I'm going to take it out, and I'm just going to stick it out there in amongst the other branches and let it stay about 2 hours every Sunday morning. You could preach that sermon. I don't have to explain that to you, do I? No, we know that doesn't work either. You got to be hooked to the vine, and you got to have the life of the vine flowing in you, and then production happens. And it's production not only in the sense of for other people and for doing God's work, but even production in your own life. Things begin to work for you. I said the title is God's Plans for His Garden. So let's talk about the plans a little bit. I'm going to go to a scripture that's been one of my favorites for years. And it probably is some folks out here. So how many know without looking? I don't think these scriptures are on the screen today. So you just have to, I hope you brought your Bible. either in the book or brought your Bible in your telephone, one or the other. You're welcome to use either one. But how many know what Jeremiah 29:11 says without having to look it up? Oh, I see some hands. I see some hands. And when I mention what it says, you will know that. And if you'll give me a second to turn to it, because I want to read it. So it says in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, this is when the children of Israel have been taken into the Babylonian captivity. And God says in verse 11, through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So there's the promise. God says, "I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future." That's why so many people say that's my favorite verse, because that sounds like something they'd want to happen. And so they get the idea that, well, you know, everything's going to be fine because God's planning on everything being fine. But they don't understand about plans, and so the other training aid I brought, my knees do still work, by the way. The plan, the other thing I brought, this is called plans. We might have some builders or some people that work from plans in this building, in this room this morning. I wouldn't be surprised. And if you look it up in the dictionary, it says a plan is a scheme of action or a procedure. So we put that definition in the scripture right here, and God says, I know the scheme of action and the procedures that I have for you, says the Lord, to get everything to work out good for you. I'm just going to paraphrase that a little bit. And plans, if followed, plans are always drawn for a purpose. And if those plans are followed, then the desired goal or destination will be reached. If you're making plans, some of you might be making plans within the next week or two to go to the beach. You're planning. If you didn't already have it established, you got to find you somewhere to stay. You don't want to go down there with no place to stay. And you need to know which beach you're going to. That really helps before you start the trip. And you don't just get in the car and start driving. See, because why am I saying that? Because that's the way a lot of people want to live their Christian life. They think we can just go get in the car and start driving and God will get us to where we're supposed to be. No, you plan it out and you know the process and the steps and where you're going first. And I even know when I go, I know where I'm going to stop and get a Frosty. And that's in Whiteville at the Wendy's in Whiteville is where I'm going to stop and get a Frosty. Going and coming, probably. But plans, these are, you know, a lot of them look like it's just set up for a house. This one is a fire station, number 2 fire station down in Midland, North Carolina. And this is just part of the plans. My son did the landscaping on that when they built that. And this has got the grading and the landscaping and a lot of that plan. Before the building ever started going up, these are plans are before they even started putting the building up, most of them. But you start on page 1 of this thing, and you do what it says, and you wind up with a desired product, what the plans were drawn for. I could take these same plans. I could declare I was going to use these plans and build me a nice house. It might be okay, but it's going to be a funny-looking house. It's going to have 2 great big old pull-up doors in the front of it, and it's going to have 1 big gigantic room big enough for a couple of fire trucks. And then a little couple little office spaces. These plans here will not produce the house I want. So I need to find out whatever is going on in my life. I need to find out what God's plans are for this situation. So let's look at the plan here that Jeremiah had for him. Now, there was a prophet in chapter 28 named Hananiah. I'm not going to go read about it, but I'm just going to tell you. He probably thought he had heard from God because he had some good news. He told him, "Don't worry about this. God's going to have you out of here in no time." But Jeremiah came along and said, "Brother Hananiah, I hope you're right, but that's not what God told me. God said to me a different plan." Well, it turned out Jeremiah was the one that heard from God. And so I go to verse 4 of chapter 29, and it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." He said, here's the plan. He said, "Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce." Well, now, see, he hadn't got to verse 11 yet in this prophecy, but if they knew that was coming, they might be thinking, well, we don't need to plant a garden. God said he's going to take care of everything. See, he has plans. Well, you better plan to be hungry then if you didn't plant a garden, because God said, build houses, settle down, build houses, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. He said to them, these Babylonians have taken you into captivity. You're in a bad situation here, but you need to pray for these people, and you need to pray for this land, because if it doesn't prosper, neither are you going to prosper. You're in this thing. You know, everybody in here, I hope you're praying for the peace and the blessing and the prosperity of this church. Prosperity has got to do with increase. It's not just about money. We're expecting things to grow and get bigger. That's why we're declaring that we're not done yet, right? Going to get out of debt, and so we can have money to do what God is telling us to do. I think most ministries that are limited in fulfilling the vision God has given them is usually because of something called M-O-N-E-Y, money. And God designed a system and a plan. And I just maybe to encourage some of y'all, I shared this with the earlier ones. I wasn't planning on it. I wasn't planning it again, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I believe in getting out of debt for churches in particular, for individuals too, as quick as you can. When I built my house back in when I retired from the Navy, and that was 1975, and I started building a house, and I borrowed some money, and interest rates were pretty high back in those days. And I had it on a 30-year mortgage, and I took a job that I wasn't making a lot of money at first when I got out of the Navy, and I was getting my retirement pay, but we weren't even making much money active duty then, let alone when you get half of it. But I determined that rather than buy toys, you know, boy toys like man toys and all that stuff or whatever, that we were going to pay extra every month what we could on that loan. And that 30, by doing that with no gigantic payments, just putting on every month, putting on some extra, I paid that 30-year mortgage off in 7 years. And there's something good about 7 years. That's the number of completion. And then I was in a church in Concord that we started, the church started. I was there when the founding pastor started it in 1981. And interest rates were about 22 to 25%. And we borrowed $350,000 for a property in the church building right there downtown. It's Faith Covenant Church right at the corner of Spring Street and Cabarrus Avenue, right across the street from where the police station is now. $350,000 was big money in those days. And it was paying all in payment. Determined, the pastor talked, prayed and heard from the Lord and said, we're going to pay this thing off. Started out with about 24 members, and by then we didn't have the sanctuary. That wouldn't, a little sanctuary nearly full. It would hold about 120, including the choir, but a small crowd of people. We decided to pay that thing off and just started being taught our people to give, expect to be blessed, and the church to be blessed. Paid that off in 7 years. And then we were growing, and so we built a $1 million sanctuary onto that building. Paid it off in 7 years, borrowed $1 million. And my pastor had made a deal because of his background, where he came from. He told the Lord when we started this thing, he made a deal with the Lord, and we did all that paying off church buildings, and not one chicken had to sacrifice his life, and not one hot dog was sold. Now, if you need to do that, go ahead. But I don't think that's God's plan. God said, if you'll bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and prove me here with tithes and, that's 10% plus, offerings into the storehouse. And prove me, saith the Lord. This is one thing God told us we could prove him. I mean, you can check me out on this, God said. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you can't contain, and not only that, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's part of that blessing. We're going to hear about the devourer here in a minute. All right? You know, Pastor David didn't tell me to preach on giving. I just like to do that. Well, for one thing, money is a good teaching tool. It's a good illustration, because everybody understands when you're talking about their money, what you're talking about. And but the same principles apply in so many other areas. So he said, build houses, marry also, increase in number. Pray for that place. And verse 8 says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Everybody comes and says, the Lord told me to tell you this. You better check it out and find out if they really did. Verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. This is verse right before verse 11. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. This was God's plan. It was a 70-year plan. God is patient. Sometimes he has to work on things a long time. It's not him holding back. Sometimes it takes him that long to get us in a shape to be able to get to where we need to get to. I heard about people saying, God's putting me through the, God's sending me through the briars. And I think most of the time, you know, I know in my own case at least, the problem was I got myself so far out in the woods, the only way back home was through the briar patch. God didn't have that planned at all. So, but he's a 70-year plan. He said, and in verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then he says in verse 12, then, and I think we saw it then a minute ago, then, after this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seek me and find me. I noticed on Sunday school room that I go into when Wanda and I are here, the sign on the door says it's the seekers class. I like that, people that are seeking. They're looking for something. That means we don't believe we have arrived. You know, the man that wrote about two-thirds of your New Testament by the name of Paul, he said, I don't consider myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I know. I'm forgetting what's behind, and I'm pressing on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was always wanting to go on for more. These plans I read about in Jeremiah, if you notice, there was a bunch of verbs in that too. It talked about planting gardens, building houses, and so forth, and praying. And it ends up saying, seek me. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And the Bible's got a lot to say about seeking God. Like I said, I like the name of that class back there. Familiar scripture probably to you is Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. I'll paraphrase it a little bit for you. Pretty much hit it right on. But God said, Jesus said, don't be worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Gentiles does not just mean not Jewish. It means people that are outside of God's covenant. Or we could say the world system. That's what the world folks are worrying about. What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to get our clothes. But now he didn't just say just don't worry and forget about it. He said, don't worry about that. He said, and it says, for God knows you have what you have need of before you ask. Now, that's good right there, except if you stop and make theology out of it. Well, God knows what I need, so therefore I'm going to get it. Because it says God knows the things you have need of before you ask, but the very next word is but. Now, but's another important word in your Bible study, because but means, but I just said something, but that but means there's conditions to that, or something's about to change. You know, I could tell one of my children, I know you got some needs here, and I got $1,000 to loan you. And they're getting excited, and I say, but. There's some things we got to work out before I do that. It says, Matthew 6, 31, 32, 33, he knows the things you need before you ask him, but it says, but seek ye first, that's number one in priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what else? His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be worrying about this natural stuff you need. Don't worry about it. But seek first the kingdom of God, and then those things will just show up for you. I paraphrased that verse 33 like this for many years. If you will make your number one priority to find out how the kingdom of God works, then the things won't be a problem. I heard somebody else say it this way, and I like it. If you'll make your number one priority to find out God's way of doing things, then the things won't be a problem for you. Well, how do I find out God's way of doing things? There's two primary ways we find out what God's will is, what His plan is, what His way of doing things. One of them is in the pages of this Bible right here, God's written plan. And the other one is looking at the life of Jesus. Because He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. You know, you can look all the way through your Bible, and a lot of times God gets accused of being certain ways and all that, and you look and you say, well, you know, I don't see Jesus doing that, what people are telling me about God. I don't see Jesus doing that. Well, Jesus came to show us in a living person what the will and the plan of God was. So we're talking about seeking right now. Hebrews 11, verse 6, chapter 11 of Hebrews is the, good gracious, somebody messed with that clock back there. I know you're here. We'll be good. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. And in verse 6 it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for any that would come to God must believe. And it tells you two things you have to believe. You have to believe, it says, number one, that He exists. Everybody believes that. The devil believes that. Atheists believe that. If they didn't, they wouldn't be so nervous about Him. But the second thing it says you must believe is you must believe that God is a rewarder of some specific people. It says you must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, how do you know that's what He does? Because the Bible says so. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Make your number one priority, Matthew 6, to be seeking, number one priority, to be seeking God. You don't have to do this 24 hours a day, but where your heart is, you're always wanting to spend time in the presence of God, in church, in Sunday school, every opportunity you have to find out some more about how the kingdom of God operates. And you'll find that from the Word of God. So you need to know God's not the only one. God's got plans for you. You need to know He's not the only one that has plans for you. And I have been told that Pastor David never gets through right at 12 o'clock. I was hoping to make him look bad by doing that, but I won't be having much more. And he probably does this. Will anybody give me 5 more minutes? Anybody? All right, there's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. No, I won't do that. I've got plans for my garden, by the way. And you know, my plans include groceries on the table. That's what it's all about. But I've got plans for my garden, but there's bugs, worms, squirrels, raccoons, deer, all kind of other stuff out there that have plans and are convinced that I planted that garden for them. But I didn't. They're a thief. And you know, I gave up planting corn some years back, because every year I'd planted, I found out how this deal was working on my corn. I would go out there one in the evening sometime, and I'm looking at that corn, and I see what the tassels are looking like, and I say, I'm going to pull this corn tomorrow. It's going to be ready for me tomorrow. The raccoons heard me say that. You know it's true. They come in and say, it's ready for us tonight. I come out there tomorrow, and my corn stalks are all laying on the ground, and ears half and all. There's thieves out there that's after your garden. God's garden plan and your garden plan has to include plans to stop the thief. And I think you can know where that's going. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come, He said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's some of the simplest theology in the world. People ought to just start right there, because steal, kill, destroy, that's the devil. Life, that's God. Jesus said so. Now, I want to talk about the garden quickly, and in Genesis chapter 1, page 1 just about, we know, and it starts out, the very first thing in this book says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says God's the creator. It says this place was created by God. And that's the very first thing that's in your Bible, and I've been saying to people for a long time, I think maybe the reason God made that the very first verse in the Bible is because if you can't believe that, there's no use reading the rest of the book. You won't believe it either. It gets even harder to believe than this. But no, I believe God's the creator. The devil has always, his tactics are to cause us to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the truth of the Word of God. I saw a definition from an old pastor I used to follow by the name of John Osteen. I think he has a son named Joel. And he had a saying that faith is believing God didn't lie to you. Faith is just believing God didn't lie to you. But we found that God is the creator here, the very first thing. And then it says in verse 2 that the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters or hovering. And so God is created. The Spirit is moving. But things hadn't been put in order yet. And then God said, and with the Spirit moving and with the spoken word of God, things began to happen. And God said, light be, and light was. And then God spoke everything into existence up until the man, and then he made us with his own hands and breathed his own breath into us and so forth. And then I'm going over to that, to verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. That's chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You can write you a sermon about that if you want to. I'm not going to preach that one today. It says here in my Bible, male and female, he created them. When God created a male, he knew how to make them. When God created a female, he knew how to make them. When somebody gets the notion that they were that their equipment indicates they're a male, but they are convinced they're a girl, one of two things. Either they're confused or God was confused. And I have found in most cases when I try to decide if it's me confused or God confused, it always winds up being me. I have compassion for people that have those problems. But we can't be just changing the Word of God because people have decided in their minds or whatever. And I feel bad for folks that deal with stuff like that, but there's help to be found. And so, like I said, I'm not going to do that sermon, but I'm just convinced that God made us male and female. I have a birth certificate at home. The doctor wrote on it that I was a boy. And I never did go back to ask him how he determined that. They didn't wait until they asked me what I was. But he just looked around at something and he said, this is a boy. So, and it says that God blessed them and said to them, this is in the garden. This is Adam and Eve. This is the very beginning, first garden. He said, he blessed them and said, be fruitful. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, and so forth. He said in verse 29, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. I could read some more verses there, but God, everything that he put is right there. Everything he put in the garden, the fruit, the trees had the fruit on them. Plants had whatever they were producing on them, but every one of them had seed in it. Whatever was on the tree or on the bush, there was seed in it for it to reproduce. God planted the initial garden, put God Adam in the garden. Now it's going to be up to Adam, if he wants to eat when this crop is gone, that he's going to have to put some seed in the ground. And I'll show that more clearly to you in chapter 2, and verse 15 to 17, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to work it. This is chapter 2, verse 15 of Genesis. God put the man in the garden of Eden to work it. Now, that's a four-letter word, work. Some people don't like that word. But I tell you, you're not going to get much of anywhere without it. To work it and to take care of it. Some translations say to guard it, to watch it. And he put him in there to work the garden, and he put him in there to take care of it or guard the garden. And I only throw around Hebrew and Greek words if there's a purpose for it, and there will be a purpose for this. But that word for take care of it or guard it is number 8104 in Strong's Concordance, and the Hebrew word is shamar, and that's what it means. It means to watch over, to guard, to stand watch on, to look after. And so then we go to chapter 3 and verse 1, and it says, now the serpent. See, here comes the thief after the garden. Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? And I don't have to read the rest of that verse. That's how the devil comes at you. You find your promise in the Word of God. We were singing a song a while ago. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, he hath laid up for me every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were singing about that. Well, we can't just sing about it. We have to actually believe it. And did God really say he's laid up for you every spiritual blessing in Christ? Yeah, devil, here, it's right here. I'll show you. Look here. And I'm going to keep on standing on that and believing it. So God had, and we know the circumstances that took place and so forth. God had plans for Adam and Eve and for the garden. The devil also had plans for the garden. Adam and Eve had to choose between two plans. And which one did they choose to follow, by the way? God's or the devil's? They chose to follow the devil's plans. And how did that work out? Not so good. None of that plan. God had plans for them to prosper and do well and everything go good and have a future with hope. But they didn't follow God's plan. They followed the enemy's plans. And the enemy's plan got them right out of what God had planned for them. They got kicked out in chapter 3 and verse 23 to 30. Chapter 3, verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden of Eden cherubim, I'll just say angels, that's what they are, and a flaming sword, and that was flashing back and forth, it says, to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, that word guard is a Hebrew word, 8104, shamar. It's exactly what God told Adam to do to the garden. Watch it, guard it, keep it, look after it. Adam failed at his job because part of guarding it would be to keep the thief out. Part of guarding it, well, by the way, God had told him, you got authority over things that creep and crawl upon the face of the earth. Part of that thing was that when the devil showed up, said, no, you don't, devil, you're not coming in my garden. But he just stood there. He was standing right there with Eve. The Bible tells us he's not an innocent party. He's standing right there with her when all this took place. And just went right along with the devil's plan. And so the end result, they get kicked out of the garden. And we see that God hadn't had to take away his job assignment and actually give it to angels to cover that territory. Same word. Because God gave us a free will, we have that same option. We got two people trying to give us a plan to follow. And I don't mean just, this is not a one-time decision. All right, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have too. But you know what? There's going to be some things come up in my life tomorrow. I've decided to follow Jesus generally and let him be the Lord of my life. But there are going to be some people tomorrow having opportunities that I can look at. And I got to decide about that. Am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to go the world's way? Everything that comes along, every one of us in this room, primarily, now sometimes we're victims of other people's things and all that, but to a great extent, wherever we are in life right now, if it's really good or if it's really bad, is hinged a whole lot on the decisions and the actions we have taken in the past. But I've got good news for you. You can't go back and redo all that. But what you can do, you can just back up to the cross and make a fresh start and say, I'm going to get it right today. I don't mean go back and get saved again. I'm talking about just, the Bible says if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we say, Lord, I blew it on that one, Lord, and I'm paying the price for it, but I'm telling you that I'm going to get it right now. I'm going to get it right today. So we've got the same options we can make. Your choice determines the course of your life. Scripture in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. And this is, I'm right here at the end now. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, before Joshua. 30, I want to read it because it's two verses. And verse 19 and then 20, and it says, chapter 28 and 29 and 30 of Deuteronomy have been God telling them how to live in the blessing. You ought to read it if you hadn't. Telling them how to live in the blessing If you'll hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all these commandments which I command you this day, all these blessings will come on you and overtake you. And it starts talking about you'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed going out, blessed coming in, blessed in the storehouse, blessed in the basket. Whatever you put your hand to shall prosper. Then it says, but if you don't do it God's way, here's what's going to happen to you. You're living under the curse just by default. So he says, when he gets through with all that, he says to him, this day I call heaven and earth to record against you or to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now, that shouldn't be a hard choice. Which one you want to choose? Life or death? Blessings or curses? And it's open book test, and God told him the answer. He said, choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He's the vine, you're the branch. And he will give you many years in the land. He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Fruitful, follow God's plan, we're fruitful. Being fruitful pays off, makes life so much better to live. I mean, I thank God we're looking for heaven when it's all over. But we're supposed to be living in the blessing. We sang a song about it. We said we were. We're supposed to be living in the blessing while we're here. I believe in, this is an old saying of mine. I've got a lot of old sayings. Old people have old sayings. My children just give them a number 27 or whatever. But I believe in pie in the sky by and by. I'm looking for some pie in the sky by and by, but I also like a little steak on the plate while I wait. So going to heaven's wonderful, but I tell you what, living here on this earth is supposed to be wonderful too. Even we have our struggles and troubles and all that stuff, we know God's right there with us to get us through it. Amen. All right, you don't need to close your eyes. Anybody here this morning that is not absolutely sure you're ready for heaven, if you should happen to not make it through the rest of this day, you don't want to go home in that condition. I've seen your pastor. I'll be down here at the front in the beginning. At the end of the message and so forth. And I'd be happy to pray with you. And I believe when we get through, I can share some scripture with you and pray with you. And you can leave here feeling totally different on the inside and knowing that you have taken care of things and you're ready to meet the Lord at any time. But then besides that, there might be a few folks here and this message spoke to us. And you say, you know what, I know I'm saved and I know I love Jesus and he's Lord and but I just need to really do a little work in my garden. I hadn't been producing the fruit I need to be producing. If that's you, if you just stick your hand up in there, we don't need to close eyes for that. Josiah, I just want to recommit and really do it for the Lord. Well, Father, we want to thank you this morning for the word of God we've heard. I thank you, Lord, myself for the privilege and opportunity to be here. I thank you that they were open ears and hearts to receive the word And no matter who the delivery boy was, Father God, when that word goes into our heart and takes root, it makes changes and it produces. And so we thank you for it, Lord. And I just pray blessings on this church. We pray for Pastor David and his family and all that are traveling with them this week, Lord, for safety for them. And I imagine with probably vacations getting started, we got a lot of church members that are off doing vacationing, Lord, and just pray for their safety and protection and blessing on their lives. And thank you for pouring out your blessings in this place here today, Lord. We receive them. We rejoice in them. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.